Beloved, make your way back to where we left off last week. It's Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And today, our passage will be verses 23 through verse 26. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through verse 26. God says this, beginning in verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you, our God, our Savior, our everything. Lord, we come before you and your word and in this time of our worship of you. We've gathered to set this apart, to seek you and to worship you and to give of you. It's not a spectator thing, it's an active thing. Part of that activity is surrendering our hearts to you and your word, and receiving the truth you give us and seeking to not only come to it mentally and agreeing with it, but by faith live it out. So, oh Lord, we come to a passage that it's a hard one in that way. It calls for hard things. In the end, you produce this in your people, and we praise you for that, as it leads to life. But Lord, our part is not to sit back and say, oh, well, if you'll do it, you'll do it. Our part is to walk by faith and seek you and follow you. So I pray, Lord, that you would, as always, that you would teach us and cause this word to be fruitful in us to the end of your glory. So set me apart. My words are nothing, but your words everything. And so I pray you bring the power of your Spirit in an obvious, powerful way of you. That's you, all of you. And you come and minister to each heart that's listening, not only here, but perhaps watching at home. Lord, you're everywhere. There's nowhere we can hide from you. May your Spirit come and bless your people, wherever they are, that hear these words and address us where we need to be addressed. We're all in different places, but it's all the same for the follower of Christ. It's the call. So sanctify us and cause us to hear what you're telling us and surrender where you're telling us to follow you as you call us to. Do what only you can do, Lord. And I pray that you, again, would be the one lifted up. You get all the glory, and that you would increase our love for you and worship of you. Oh, till the day we get to come home and be with you forever. And Father, as always, you know, through this word, bring grace of salvation for the first time. Lord, here may those who have never trusted you, may they hear the call, the effectual call by the power of your Spirit to say, you're mine. You come follow me. Oh, Father, glorify your name. Make a people for yourself. Cause your word to bear great fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Discipleship. or being a disciple, right? Being a follower of Jesus, that's what a disciple means. We follow Jesus. Ought to be a pretty important subject for the Christian. Because, well, that's what a believer is. A believer, right, is someone who is also a follower, a disciple of Jesus himself. Vice, you know, one is the other. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a Christian, right? Those truths are the same. I think it's important to clarify that and point that out because in a lot of modern-day evangelicalism, Christianity has been boiled down to just simply making a confession of faith, saying, yes, I believe, and then you go back to your own life. And that's not what Christ calls the believer to at all, as we see here. So I think it would be very important that we understand that, no, Christianity, belief and trust in Christ, is the same as a call to follow Jesus. In case you think it's just me making it up or this word, what's the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, right? And make confessors. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, in light of that, I would think a question might come in some minds of, well, okay, what does that entail? What's it mean? You know, outside the simplicity, follow him, right? Well, that's where our passage comes in. It's pretty important, I think. Pretty important foundational passage. As Jesus speaks succinctly about what it means to follow him. Now, of course, discipleship of the full meaning has, you've got to go the whole scripture. All of scripture fills in for us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, understand. But this is foundational and just gives us a clear outline of what would be involved if we are following Jesus, because Jesus himself says here, right? If you want to come after me, do these things and follow me. Now, what's the context? Well, I think that's important. Remember here, last week, what happened? Jesus had found some time away for him and his disciples, remember? And after spending some time in prayer, he brings them together and he begins to teach them. And after bringing out a confession, a right confession of who he was, he then takes them where he wanted to take them and took them deeper and began to teach them about what he must do. He must what? Remember, he must suffer many things and he must be rejected by the leaders and he must be killed and raised on the third day. In light of that, you know, I brought in the other gospels and other stories to help you see that the disciples really had a hard time with that. It just didn't make sense that the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Messiah, you've come to your kingdom, you're going to just start ruling now. I mean, that's what I think anybody in that time would have been in that situation. So because of that, they resisted. They didn't quite understand it. Even Peter resisted to the point, you remember? This is when Peter took him aside and said, God forbid, no, this shall never happen to you. This, Jesus said, this is what must happen. And Peter's going, no, Then don't ever think we could ever resist the will of God, perfect for us. I mean, he's resisting what would be his salvation in that. And that's when Jesus rebukes him, right? Get behind me, Satan. You're seeking man and not God, right? That's the context. And it's in that, right? Matthew helps us here to know that it's right after that that Jesus then begins to say this. So it's in the light of that resistance of his way of the cross that Jesus is basically saying, oh, no, this, I must go do these things, and if you want to come after me, follow me. So these are the, well, what did Jesus say? Do this to follow me then. That's the important thing. We want to break it apart. So help us in that, to walk through it one at a time. I've broken it down into three parts. It's all about discipleship, and it's this: the description of true discipleship, the paradox of true discipleship, and the warning against false discipleship. So again, that's the description of true discipleship, the paradox of true discipleship, and the warning against false discipleship. So let's begin by looking at the description. Simply verse 23. What does it say? Well, it says, "And he was saying to them all," I'm going to stop right there just to make a point that the scripture is making. What does it mean he was saying to them all? So he wasn't just saying to Peter, who had just rebuked him and Jesus rebuked him back, but he was saying to all the disciples. But he wasn't just speaking to all the disciples. I think it's very important you understand here. Mark really helps us here. So all the whole council scripture, we got to bring it all together. Mark's version of this, he says that it was at this time that Jesus summons the multitudes. So get that picture. He's having the intimate time with the disciples. He tells them what he must do, the way of the cross. And they're going, "No way." And he's going, "Oh, yes way. And by the way, y'all come here too." And he calls the crowds. And then he says, "If you want to follow, come after me, this is what you must do." So I point this out to say, this is not a call for just a few special few called Christians. This is not a call for the apostles only, and it's not a call for those, just those missionaries in Africa. Right? You know what I mean. We all like, "Oh, if Jesus really wants it all, it means I got to go to Africa. I got to sell everything." That's what it looks like. Sometimes, for some people, it does. But the call of this is for all people who would want to follow Jesus. This is for everybody. So what is it? What's the call? We see here very simply, first of all, if you want to come after me, if you want to go after Jesus, well, you have to deny yourself. It says deny himself. Let him deny himself. The Greek word that's translated as deny himself here, it's a strong word. And it can't even be translated to disown. So the idea here is that you disown your own will. You disown your own interests. You disown yourself even to the point of casting yourself out. That's what it means to disown somebody. You're gone. Right? And so the call here, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to disown yourself. Deny it. Your will, your way, your desires, your life. This shows us the extent of this call, this deny himself, doesn't it? It's a full, complete extent of total denial. I want to quote Calvin here. He says this: "This self-denial is very extensive and implies that we ought to give up our natural inclinations and part with all the affections of the flesh and thus give our consent to be reduced to nothing, provided that God lives and reigns in us." That's a pretty complete extent, isn't it? Okay, Lord, I'm reduced to nothing except that you reign in me. You know what that means. My affections, my will, what I want, my desires, gone, only yours. That is the call. Seems extensive until you realize, okay, well, let me think about this. What does it mean to follow Jesus, to be his disciple? We say it all the time. We're to be like who? Be like Jesus. We are to imitate who? Imitate Jesus. Do what he did. Right? What did Jesus do? Did Jesus have a will? He did, but did he live by it? Never. Praise God. What did he always and only do? He always and only did the will of the Father. He's the epitome of this. If you want to come after me, deny yourself like I do. He denies himself completely and always only does the will of the Father. He even, what he spoke wasn't even his own words. He said it. He's telling the disciples, like, that they were having a hard time when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip's like, show us the Father. And he's like, how can you say that? You've seen me. He said, don't you believe it? And then he said, these words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father working in me does his work. That was the Father's words coming through them. So even his word, Jesus only and always did the will of the Father. And he's saying, what would Jesus do? We love those bracelets back in the day, didn't we? What would Jesus do? He only did the will of the Father. He denied himself and only the Father's will. So you understand, well, if we're going to imitate Christ and follow Christ, then we're going to have to deny ourselves. There's no way around it. And think about it reasonably. If you're going to follow another person, can your will be involved? Sometimes we're deceived in that because he's taken us where we want to go. And so we think, oh, no, I'm following him. It's not my will. When all along it's like, no, it is my will because he's taking me exactly where I want to go. But what about when he takes you where you don't want to go? Your will cannot be involved, or you will choose your way. So it's an extensive denial of your will. So much so in the next breath, Jesus says, you got to do what? Take up your cross. See, the two are connected. Deny yourself. How much? Take up your cross. Well, we all know the cross at that point in time, and we know on hindsight, it was a well-known instrument of torture and death. They knew what that meant. Now, there is a modern misunderstanding often commuted about taking up your cross. I want to make sure you know it's not that. There are many people today will say, well, that's just my cross to bear. And they think taking up your cross is just doing enduring some hard things in life, right? That everybody has to endure, saved or unsaved, right? Like my cross to bear is a difficult job or a difficult boss. That's my cross to bear. Or a difficult mother-in-law or a wayward teenager or whatever. That's my cross to bear. Now, you're going to have to endure that whether you like it or not, right? And you need to learn it. If you're a believer, you learn how to do it unto Christ. But that's not your cross. To take up the cross, as Jesus is indicating here, means intentionality. You are, in your own will and way, going and taking up your instrument of death and putting your will to death so that you have no will. You have no way and desire for yourself. No, you put it to death. And again, wow, really, to that extent, think about it, if we're going to follow Jesus, our will has to be put to death. If not, we will not go His way, because why? He's going to take us places that we will not want to go, and we will not go if our will is what controls us. Again, we deceive ourselves if He's taking us where we want to go. The test is when we come to that point where Jesus, it's obvious, Jesus is going that way, and I don't want to go that way at all. What are we going to choose? Unless the self is put to death, we will choose our way. We will flinch and we'll go our way. We'll rationalize it. But we'll go our way and our will. That's why our will has to be put to death. Our self has to be put to death by taking up the cross, the instrument of death, and putting our own desires and will to death. Because again, Jesus is going to lead us hard places. He's going to lead us perhaps to places of suffering many things. Perhaps of rejection. I have learned that if you want to follow Jesus, sometimes it's a lonely road. Jesus was a man that was lonely. Did you know that? He told the disciples on the night that he was going to the cross, he said, An hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to your own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, the Father's with me. Right? That's our consolation, is when it's a lonely road and Christ calls you to it, the Father's with you. You're never alone. But he could call us to that. He could call us to death, literally. That's what's implied here. You understand. Jesus, in the light of, I must suffer many things, I must be rejected, I must be killed and raised again on the third day. And they're going, no, no. Jesus is, no, no, no. I must and you must too. If this is where I lead you, you got to go. And there ain't no way anybody's going that road unless you're dead. And that's why the call, you have to pick up the cross. Now, we can't walk the exact walk Jesus did. We're not called to suffer the wrath of God in place of sinners. We can't do that. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could. But the suffering, the persecution, the shame, the harm, all those things that Jesus, the road of following Christ leads to, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Now, to make sure we don't confuse this or misunderstand this and think that this is some kind of formula to follow Jesus, as Jay Adams, who said, everybody likes a formula. Everybody likes a three-step program to get what they want. He said, Christianity and following Jesus is no three-step program. It's a daily thing. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? When are we to take up our cross? Daily. That means every day, brothers and sisters, the call of the Christian is when we get up, we come before the Lord and we be reminded and come before Him and confess, you're my Lord, I am not my own. I surrender to you. I have no life. I have no will. It's yours. Lord, what is your assignment for me today as I go out? And that has to be an everyday thing. Deny myself, take up the cross, kill my will, so that I can now daily follow my Lord. If you want to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now this may seem like a steep thing, but it is the call. And to remind us that, I think, you know, when Jesus speaks of salvation, back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he talks about entering the narrow gate. Do you remember that? We know the narrow gate's Jesus, right? But does it stop there? What's after the narrow gate? There's a narrow path. And I believe this is exactly what this is referencing. Like when you follow Christ, it's a lifelong endeavor, brothers and sisters. We're repenting and we're trusting and we're denying and we're killing ourselves every day. That's the way of Christ. R.C. Sproul said this, and it just a vivid picture. He left a vivid picture in my mind one time. He said, too many people think that we can enter the narrow gate and live on the broad road. And the two do not go together. It's a daily thing. Steep call. But man, for the person who really knows Jesus, you're more than willing. Why? Because he's everything. I think it was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, you know, to the one who's truly poor in spirit, the one who's had himself and his sin truly known to him before God and sees who he really is before God, he'll do anything to have Jesus because he's his only hope and he's his love. See, this is a thing from the heart. There's no way you can do this unless Jesus is the one you love. But that's why you do it. You deny yourself, you put yourself to death because he's your great love. This is the kingdom of, this is Jesus' words, the kingdom of God is like what? The man who found a treasure. And he took it and buried it in a field, and he went and sold everything he had to get that field. Why? Because that was his treasure. This is, anybody's willing to lay down and go after Christ if Jesus is your treasure. And it's Jesus, right? I like it to the, we were in it not too long ago, the Gerasene demoniac, he was enslaved to Satan. And Jesus set him free. All the people didn't want nothing to do with it. Jesus was not their treasure. But he begged Jesus. What did he beg him? I want to go with you, Jesus. Take me with you. This is what's in view here. To the person who's truly come to eternal life, Jesus is everything. And like, I want to go with you, Jesus, wherever it is, whatever the cost, it's yours. That is the call. Now I want to make something understood here. People, we can go places in our minds. So I'll make sure I reel it in with our theology. But what I'm speaking of here, when I talk about denying yourself and taking up your cross, and that's to follow Christ, those are not pre-salvation meritorious works. You can't deny yourself enough to be saved. You cannot take up your cross and kill yourself enough to be saved. Salvation is a gift of God by grace. Only He can do that. So what we're seeing here, when the call comes out, only those whom salvation has come to can even begin to answer this call. You must be born again and given a new heart so that the heart has one supreme preeminent affection, and it is Jesus. Before the new heart comes, before the new birth, what's the heart set on? What's the heart's will? What's the heart's desire? It's always and only self. Now, they can be all entwined with things of God and Jesus, but if that's leading to me, it's always self, self, self. But when the new heart comes, there begins to be this result and fruit of, and now I'm going to follow Jesus, and it's going to be a sanctifying work. It's not going to be perfect. He's going to sanctify us in this, right? If you're a believer and you know and follow Christ, you know that this taking up your cross and dying to yourself is a sanctifying work. He's killing you more every day. And it's beautiful in our sight. Because we see the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord beyond anything. He is enough because He's all there is. And so it's like, Lord, this is painful. And I'd rather not. But if that's the way to Jesus, take me. Paul said, I count all things as loss in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, right? For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I might be found in Him. Not the righteousness of my own, derived from the law, and me doing my stuff. But that comes through faith in Christ. Righteous from God on the basis of faith, so that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul loved Jesus so much, he wanted to fellowship with Jesus in His sufferings. The way of the cross. The way of the cross. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus and come after me, He says, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow Him. That's why I'm trying to tie it to your heart. It's got to be your heart. Listen, Jesus kept saying, and we're going to see it all through Luke, if you love a lot of things, he tied it to family. That's always a big one. If you love your children more than me, can't follow me. If you love your mother and father more than me, you can't follow me. If you love anything more than Jesus, you can't follow me. You want to know why? Because you won't follow him. You'll choose what you love more every time. At best, you're a two-master person, and you'll end up loving one and hating the other. Jesus has to be supreme and preeminent. That's the description of true discipleship. It's deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That brings us to the paradox. Verse 24, 25. I call this the paradox because it's what it is. It's contradictory to natural thought, right? It's the opposite of the way we think. It is upside down theologies. Like you hear me talk about that all the time. It's upside down from the way. Who naturally thinks the way Jesus is talking here, right? Who naturally thinks that, oh yeah, the way for me to gain is to lose it all, right? Who thinks that way? The way to my well-being, the way to my profit, the way to what's best for me is deny self, lose self, kill self, right? Nobody naturally thinks that way. The natural thinker thinks, oh no, the way for me is to, what's my heart seeking? Go after that. That's where my well-being is. That's the natural way of thinking. But Jesus says that's not the way of thinking for his disciples. He clearly tells us that. And he warns us here, he says, because if you do think that way, whoever wishes to save his life shall what? Lose it. So your goal, your heart, your mind in this life is to gain yourself, to seek yourself, what you want. Right? Even up to your own life, right? Understand Jesus talking about the way of the cross. You're put out there. You got to choose Jesus or your own life. Jesus says you choose to save your own life, you're going to lose it. And that's to any way and any degree. Not just the actual physical life, but if you're choosing you, that's you, and not Jesus, you're going to lose your life. And what he means by lose your life is he's talking about the eternal loss of the soul. You know he's laying, that's obvious here. This is the eternal spirit, this eternal earthly contrast being made here. Live your life on this earth for you. In eternity, you will lose your soul. Seek to gain your life, you'll lose it. It's a paradox. But then to encourage us, right, the disciple, the right thinking is, he says the opposite. If you seek to lose your life for his sake, you will gain it. In other words, you give your life up to me, you are the one who will receive eternal life. That's clearly what he's speaking of here. So again, it's a complete paradox. It's the opposite of the way we think. Nobody thinks the formula for life is loss equals gain. But that's Jesus. If you want a formula, Jesus' formula is lose it all and gain it all. Not what we think. Gain and gain. Now, just to make sure we don't misunderstand this, it's not just any old self-denial. It's not just any old taking and dying for ourselves and going. Do you see what he says? It's for his sake. This goes back to the heart. The reason you're doing what you're doing is you're doing it for him. It's out of love for him and devotion for him. So this is not denying yourself for nobility's sake. This is not denying yourself for some social reasons or political reasons or even religious causes. And you're denying yourself and look at, you know, I'm just noble. No, it's only and always for Jesus alone that you deny yourself. That's it. We ask the question all the time, do you understand? I keep hammering because it's such an important question. Why do you do what you do? You can be doing all kinds of good things, but if the heart is not for his sake, they're useless. It's It's for him. And just to make sure that you know that this is not just in this one little obscure place and making too much of this, this is all over the Gospels, isn't it? As John MacArthur said, he said, this must have been a regular part of Jesus' preaching because you see it in several places. Luke 17:33, so later on in Luke, right? Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Same thing. Matthew 10:39, he who found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. One more, John 12:25. I think this says it better than all of them. He who loves his life, there it is. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Well, this is all over the place common in Jesus' preaching. Obviously, it's pretty important. It's the call. Now, elaborating on that, in the next verse, Jesus gives a rhetorical question. Rhetorical in the answer, if you just think about it for a minute, the answer's obvious, right? And the idea is this, right? If, let's say I lived a life where I seek myself, right? And I gain it all. Like all that the world has to offer. Like if I lived a life and I'm just going to my will and seeking myself and I get all the power and authority in the world. I have all kingdoms to myself. Like literally every single one. The whole world bows at your feet. Let's say I get all the fame in the world and all the men love me. Right? And however you see that happen, I'm the greatest NBA star that ever was, or I'm the greatest pop star that ever was, or I'm the greatest TikToker. Everybody loves me and everybody likes it and loves it, and you get it all. Like the whole world is at your feet. Or you get all the money that is likely, literally in the world laid at your feet. All the pleasure that your flesh might seek in whatever way is laid at your feet. It's yours. And the question is, if you get it all, like literally, Jesus, what does it profit you if you lose yourself? He says here, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We're talking about the eternal self, right? We know that for sure from Matthew and Mark because they don't use the word himself. They use the word soul. By the way, you are a soul. You have a body. But yourself is your soul. And that's what's valuable. So the rhetorical question is, if you were to gain it all, as I just laid out, and in the end you forfeit your own soul, what have you gained? What have you profited? Zero. It's actually worse than that, right? It's not that you gain nothing, you've lost it all. In comparison, put them in the scales. All the world has to offer, the worth of your soul. The world and all it has to offer is like a speck on the dust of those scales, right? And the weight of your soul is a weight infinity, right? What would you sell your own soul for? Well, tell me the price. What's the price? It's all Jesus is getting at. And what he's calling his disciples is like, remember this. This is what, you know, we talked about renewing our mind in Sunday school. This is, you must renew your mind with these truths and remember the weight and the value of your soul as you go about to follow Jesus. Because if you do, that will help you when you come to those crossroads when Jesus is saying going this way and my heart is going, no, I want this. What's the worth of my soul? What am I going to gain? What's the value of what I'm going after? Calvin said it this way. He said that the world may not fascinate us by its allurements. Let us remember the surprising worth of our soul, our surpassing worth of our soul. For if this be seriously considered, it will easily dispel the vain imaginations of earthly happiness. You see, that's all I'm saying. If you have this, your mind is renewed and you remember eternity and your soul and the worth of it, when the world comes a-calling, and don't sit there and tell me it's not a temptation to you. When it comes a-calling in whatever way, you can easily put that off when you go, wait a minute, my soul, what's your soul worth, right? No, that's what's the end of this? You can't even compare them. And if you have real faith in that, it's easy to dispel it. So that's the call. That's the paradox. It's not a natural way of thinking. But this is the way of true discipleship. You gain when you lose. You think of it rightly. That brings me to the last part. We'll sum it up. The warning against false discipleship in verse 26. Here in this verse, Jesus gives a pretty serious warning if we pay attention to it. And the warning is for those who would be ashamed of me, he says. Ashamed of me and my words. And the context is being ashamed of him and his words before men. Matthew and Mark, go on and fill that in for us. I'm just going to put it in your mind so you have a thought as we go through this, and it's not that long, but fear of man's a big deal. Jesus is always preaching against the fear of man. Fear of God needs to be bigger. What Jesus is saying, what the idea here is, his disciples will not be ashamed of him and his words before men. Their love for him is so much, right? When given the opportunity, and listen, what this looks like a lot of different things, a lot of different opportunities and different degrees for everybody, right? But we all know what he's talking about, right? God says, you're up, and there's a moment when you're called to confess him and his words would be any of these truths that are very uncomfortable. And we're up, right? You know what I'm saying, right? That doesn't mean that we've got to go out and to just yell it all the time and be annoying. But there's points and times when we're all given these opportunities where, oh, you know, the right thing to do here is confess my Lord and confess his truth. Openly before men. And his true disciples will do that even when those men were around don't agree with us. Right? It's easy to do that here. We all are perceived to agree with it. But it's when they don't agree with it, and not only do they not agree with it, but they hate it. See, his true disciples will openly confess him even if it means we risk harm, shame, rejection, persecution, even death itself. That's what's all in view here. I think it should be plain as we walk through this. Like, that's what he's saying. Those who are not ashamed of me before men are those who are his disciples, right? But his warning here, in other gospels he says that exactly, but here he warns those who aren't his disciples, what will they do? They will be ashamed. They'll cower, they'll compromise, they choose self. That's what's going on in that moment. I'll choose me, I'll choose my well-being, I'll choose my, so I don't get shamed, I'll choose my comfortableness, I'll choose my life, I'll choose my physical well-being, I'll choose me over Jesus. It's the same as being ashamed of him. I think it's what Paul means when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If anybody wasn't ashamed, it was Paul. And the warning Jesus says, if you are ashamed before men, basically says, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And what he means, he says, if you don't confess me in my words before men, I will not confess you All right, and when I come in all my glory, Father's glory, glory of the angels, what's he talking about? He's referring to the second coming. He's referring to the time when he's going to judge the whole earth. And basically what he's saying is, he's not going to tell the Father that we're his. You know, that's what that means. I won't confess you. Those who are his disciples, Jesus is going to go, they're mine. You know, that's our hope. Jesus, going there, you're mine. I paid for his sins. I paid for them. He's mine. That's my hope before the Father. It's Jesus. And Jesus is just giving a very solemn, serious warning. Watch out. You may say you follow me, but if you're the one who's ashamed of me and will not confess me and my words before men, then I'm not going to confess you before the Father. He's telling you, he's not warning you, if you do certain thing wrong, I'm going to punish you. He's saying this is the reality that's going to be lived out. So as I finish here, you know, I want to address a question. I don't know where your minds go, but again, back to this works-based stuff. If I have failed and I've compromised already and I was ashamed, does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I've lost my salvation? Does that mean all those things? Well, no, it doesn't work that way, does it? Salvation is by grace through faith. You're saved. You're always saved. You're Jesus's. But here's the reality is that the pattern of your life is not one who is ashamed. Yeah, you're going to have times of stumbling, right? But the reality is if he's yours, you're born again, then what it's going to work out is there's going to begin to be a pattern of confessing him before men. You won't be perfect. But you will have evidence of faith and boldness of confessing Christ when it was hard because you chose him out of a love for him and you didn't choose yourself. And when you do fail, you're going to be grieved. I mean, you're going to be grieved and you're going to go before the Father and you're going to beg him for repentance. And you want another chance. Why? Because you love him. Not because, oh no, I've lost my salvation. I'm living a works-based salvation if that's what I'm doing. It's, oh no, I have failed the one who loves me and gave himself for me. How could I not confess him? Lord, grant me repentance. And give me that other opportunity to come and profess you before men, no matter what. Because again, it's because he first loved me that I love him. He loved me so much. He died for me and poured out his blood for me and took the wrath for me and made me right with him. And that's forever. And the one who did that for me, how could I not do whatever he asked me to do? And confess him how great and glorious he is. So we're going to want to do that, and we're going to want to do it out of love because he's worthy of it all. That's the heart. That's where it comes from. We want to always and only live for our King. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'll profess him. I'll make much of him. Lord trains us in this, but oh, it's sweet as he trains us.